It's easy to make things sentimental when we come to Christmas. Most of us have a pile, if not a lifelong affection and memories for Christmas. But my question for you tonight is, have you really taken time this Christmas to gaze upon the Savior? Have you really taken time this Christmas to see Jesus as He is? I want to propose for you this evening that one of the great challenges before us is this. Our tendency is to glance at Jesus and to gaze upon the world. It's very interesting, the passage that Pastor John read this evening, that incarnation Advent passage from the Epistle to the Hebrews, is really the story of Jesus' coming. It's a story of Jesus' whole life and His session seated again at the right hand of God. But there, as the author of Hebrews begins, he wants us to gaze upon Jesus. I find it easy for me to gaze upon people. Today I was at Walmart and I was finishing up my sermon in the car. I was having a Chick-fil-A sandwich and I was watching people walk in and out of Walmart. There were the signs of Christmas. There was the bell ringer without a bell in front of the door. The Salvation Army bell ringers today had given up their bells for historic Indian dance. There's some Hispanic girls doing a waving thing with their skirts that I'd never seen before. And people would walk in and out, and the more adventurous people would join in. It was interesting to watch the world and to watch those who were engaging with the themes of Christmas. It's very interesting, though. Our hardship is that it's easy for us to glance at Jesus and gaze at the world, but God's intent for us is actually opposite that. As we come to Christmas, as we come this Christmas Eve to prepare our hearts for the Advent, the remembrance of the coming of the Savior, it's Jesus' call to you tonight to gaze upon Him. The real need at Christmas is exposure. Exposure to the Son. The S-O-N of God, the eternal Son of God, come to us. That's the goal of Christmas, and that we would gaze. And so here's my goal tonight, this Christmas Eve. I want to set right the ship of your soul in the direction of gazing this Christmas, not on gifts, but on the gift. Not even on family, but the head of the family. Not on our wants and desires, but His calling and direction. I want us to gaze this evening upon Christ, the eternal Son, become man. Very interesting for us this evening. This passage is really about the supremacy of God's Son. God's Son who has come to communicate, to redeem, to radiate the glory of God before us, because the nations are His reward. And so God shows us the beauty of the peerless Jesus. There is no equal to Christ. As a matter of fact, the author of Hebrews, that's his whole argument. If you've never read the book of Hebrews, there is no one equal to Jesus. Not angels, not Moses, not Joshua, not David, not the priests. Jesus is above all. And the reason the author of Hebrews wants us to see that is because the real solution to all our problems are seeing the largeness of Christ, the King of Kings. Some nights I like to watch TV, and there's one show that I particularly enjoy. It shows the nerd in me, I guess. But there's a show that comes on sometimes. It's called Sports Science. Anybody seen that show, Sports Science? It's a pretty cool show because it doesn't just show you what athletes do. It shows you how athletes do what they do. And I'm not an engineer, but I like the mechanics of things. I guess it's the influence of having a father who was an engineer. And so I'm always interested in the things that they come up with, the physics, the laws, the things that make things work in sports. And the other evening I was watching this show, and they were talking about this new technology that's about to hit the market for athletic wear for those who work out. by a company named X-Bionic. Their premise, this X-Bionic, is that the things you wear to work out in are insufficient because it actually most of the time draws the sweat from the body. And so if you're in extreme heat, your body doesn't work efficiently because you've drawn the moisture from your body and you begin to dry out and fall out from overexposure. Or if you're in coldness, it actually aids the effort of hypothermia because it draws away the sweat from your body as your body tries to warm itself up and it actually exaggerates the symptoms of either overexertion and heat stroke or under realization and freezing and hypothermia. And I began to think as I was watching, you can get burned on stage here. I began to think as I was watching, you know, the Christian life is a lot like that. I watch Christians all the time who are either struggling to get by and to go and to go and to go more activity, who are burning out from overexertion, or who are sitting and sitting. In the words of the author of Hebrews, Joe Novenson said, dulling, drifting, and hardening get this hypothermia of the soul where we just cool out. And the answer to both of those, our overactivity or our under-realization of the Savior, is the same: to gaze upon Christ, to see Jesus and the magnificence of His person and work. My question for you this morning is your core temperature, your core spiritual temperature, at the place where you are efficient at seeing the beauties of Christ? You know, the problem of overexertion is generally that the core temperature of the body begins to spiral out of control. If you hit 104 degrees, you begin to lose control of the body. And so those who overexert themselves when the core temperature gets too high, and with this show, basically after about 12 minutes at 125 degrees, a guy was running. His core temperature began to rise, and when it hit 104, he fell off the treadmill. And they put it on a suit on another guy, and as he was riding a bike at about 95, 96 degrees in his body temperature, he began to get the umbles, what hikers call the umbles, right? Loss of finger motion, began to stumble, couldn't speak. You know, there is this hypothermia of the soul where we just, where the things of God become cold to us and just kind of wash away. And the goal of the author of Hebrews here is he comes and shares with us just a piece of our understanding of Jesus coming, is to warn us to see the peerless nature of Christ, that our core can get out of whack if we don't see Christ, that our greatest need in life is exposure to the Son. And so he tells us at least three things. There are many more things in these verses, but in the first three things, the first three verses, I want to show you three things tonight. First, this incarnate King, this God who has become man, Jesus, is the revelation of God to us. Notice, if you want to experience Christmas in its fullness, you'll need to understand this, that God has written Himself into our story. How do you think Hamlet would have responded if Shakespeare had shown up in the story? God has written Himself into our story. Notice there in verse 1, the author starts this way: long ago and at many times and in many ways, with grand diversity, we might say, God revealed Himself to the prophets. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But verse 2, but in these last days, did you know you're in the fourth quarter of the ball game, by the way? Noah and Moses and David and Daniel all long to see what we have in fact before us, the final full revelation of Christ, the communication of God in the man, Jesus. We're in the fourth quarter of the game, and the game is won. Verse 2, but in the last days He has spoken. God has spoken to us by His Son. Jesus is the revelation of God to us. And this night we need the reminder of the beauty of that. There is no one who communicates the majesty of God to us like Jesus does. Why? Because God has written Himself into our story that we might behold the very glory of God in our midst. Jesus, the saving one. God in flesh. God's final and fullest communication to us comes in Christ. Gaze upon the wonder of Christ. God's Word to us. You know, there are many studies in our world that show that when people were without communication, they die. The youngest, the neediest in our world, infants, if they don't get touch and talk, they begin to wither up on the inside and don't attach well to the world around them. Our oldest and feeblest, either by neglect or hardship, as they begin to wither away, if they don't have relationship, they begin to falter faster. Why? Because we need communication. And God tells us that Christmas, in essence, is God writing Himself into our story. God loves us in such a way that He gave us the Son. He reveals Himself to us in Jesus. The essence of seeing Christ is to see that He is the great communication of God. And so we gaze upon the One who brings God to us, Christ the Son. But I want you to see, not only has God written Himself into our story at Christmas, God is showing us that when He gave us the Son, He gave us a King. Notice here, Jesus is the revelation of God to us, but He is also the reward of God over us. Notice in verse 2, "But in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son. The final word of Jesus has come, whom," that is Jesus, "He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." Notice there. Jesus has come, and everything that is His, and is His reward. For sure, in the mind of the author here is Psalm 2, one of those epic psalms of the coming Messiah of the Old Testament, that psalm of promise, of the decree of God that a King would come who would reign. As a matter of fact, if you turn back to Psalm 2, there's a promise of God to His heir in verse 7 of chapter 2 in the Psalms. "I will tell you the decree. The Lord said to me," speaking to the eternal Son of God, "The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give the nations your heritage and inheritance, and the end of the earth, your possession.'" And here's the joy of Christmas, is that the reward of Christ has been given to Him, and that reward, He was the Creator. By Him all things were made, and by Him all things are upheld, and all things belong to Him. He is the heir, the children of God. The beauty of Christmas is relationship. And the privilege of sitting before Him this evening to gaze upon the beauty of Christ is to see that we are His reward. What is it that God has given to Jesus? He has given Jesus the nations. The wonder of the work, the redeeming work of Christ, is that the Father has given us to Him. And He has given Him to us. And that is to enlarge our view of the Savior. You know, here's the thing that I think many Christians struggle with. The more they get familiar with Jesus, the less they look upon Jesus. The easier it is to glance upon the Savior rather than gaze upon the Savior. My 3.5-year-old daughter, who's sitting in here tonight, asked me, "Dad, what are you going to talk about tonight?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to tell people to gaze on Jesus and not glance at Jesus." And you know what my 3-year-old daughter said? "What's glance?" And so I said, "Well, look, I'll look at Micah." And I look back. So that's a glance, just barely looking and looking back. And she said, "What's a gaze?" And I said, "Well, let me show you a gaze." And I looked deep into her eyes and I began to talk about her face. And of course, her mouth began to light up because I was focused on who? I was focused on her. And here, you know, my daughter comes by it honestly as the center of the world and everything revolves around her. She's just like her dad. But she was delighted that I was looking on her. And so I was talking about the features of her face until I realized that actually she had a little red mark over her eye tonight that I hadn't seen before. And then she got to tell me the story of how she got hurt today. She was delighted that I had taken the time to notice. And what you need to see is that when you gaze upon Jesus, there is no end to what you will learn of the Savior and what He has and who He is. The King of Kings calls you to gaze deeply upon your reward. For He has been awarded heaven and earth, and He is the King. See, when we come to Christmas, we come with a heart to gaze, to long, to seek the very essence of God in our presence in Christ, the redeeming one. Jesus is the revelation of God to us, the author tells us. Jesus is the reward of God over us, he tells us. But thirdly, in verse 3, he tells us that he is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. And he, that is Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sin, he, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the radiance of God before us. You know, the essence here is this idea of seeing radiance is to see the glory of Christ in our midst, to understand that the very representation of God is before us. It's like a comparison here between radiance and reflection, right? The moon reflects the sun, but it doesn't radiate the sun, right? The sun radiates, right? Because it is the source of light. It shows forth light. The moon shows forth light. You can walk out, maybe not tonight, but some nights you can see the moon in the sky and you see the reflection of that light, right? Sometime this coming May, I will walk into church after a long Saturday at the swimming pool watching my sons and my nephews and my niece swim, and I'm sure I'll have a bright red forehead because it happens to me every year. I forget to put the suntan lotion. I will reflect the sun. I will feel like I am radiating the sun before you. But that redness, I am not the source. I am the reflection of that sun, right? But Jesus is the very source of the glory of God, and He radiates the glory of God in our midst, and that's the beauty of Christmas. He reveals God to us because He is God. He redeems a people so that we may know the reward of God over us, and He radiates the glory of God in our midst. And He calls us to gaze with wonder upon the Lord. It's easy to gaze at the world and glance at Jesus, but when we do that, we really get things mixed up. Our core body temperature gets out of whack because as we do that, we grow cold to the things of Christ because we long for the things of the world. Now, many of them are God's gifts. As a matter of fact, there are many good things in the world, and we should take advantage of those, but always gazing on Jesus and glancing at the world. Because the world at best offers a cotton candy reality. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. But Jesus radiates the glory of God that will be unending from now and to evermore. He will be the radiance of God, the exact representation of God. He has taken His kingship. He has made purification for sin. He is seated at the right hand of God. He will come again for His people. And all that is bound up in Christmas. And here's the thing you learn at Christmas. The more you gaze upon Jesus, the more you enjoy the Savior, the more privileged you are in His presence. Not because you have more privilege. If you're in Christ, you have it all, but you understand that you are privileged. Because the radiance of God ever shines before us. There are many things that would numb us to that. We grow cold to the things of God if we're not careful. And so the author of Hebrews, again and again, if I had more time tonight, I would take you through several passages in the book of Hebrews where he tells us that our gaze upon Christ is really what warms us and exposes us to the wonders of the gospel and the glory of God. Simply tonight, I want to tell you that your gaze must be upon Christ, so that you may rejoice in your privilege. The goal of Christmas is to enlarge your view of Jesus. The goal of the Christian life is to enlarge your view of the Savior. I'll forever be thankful to C.S. Lewis, who is the one who first introduced me to the fact that the goal of the Christian life is to behold Jesus more and more as He upholds the universe. To see Him larger and larger. There's that scene when Lucy comes before Aslan another time, and she realizes as she plays and frolics with Aslan that he is bigger, and she says these words to him as he comes. Aslan says, "Welcome, child." And she says, "Aslan, you're bigger." "That's because you're older," he answered. "Not because you are?" "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Here's my question for you this evening. As you walk through the Christmases year after year, is it your privilege to see Jesus bigger and bigger in your presence? If not, you may be struggling with spiritual hypothermia this evening. You may have grown numb to the reality of the beauties of Christ, who radiates, redeems, and reveals the glory of God in our midst. Christmas is the remembrance of the privilege that is ours. Because seeing the Son, we see our reward, who is Jesus. 1976, a guy named Vince Papale made the Philadelphia Eagles. Some of you may have seen that story in a movie in 2006 called Invincible. The movie got most of it right. Vince Papale was a school teacher and a part-time bartender who was a walk-on tryout for the Eagles and actually made the team because he was so fast. He had run college track and was a great pole vaulter. And he made the team. And he was, by all accounts on the team, the heart of the team. And when he was trying to make the team, his friends and family told him he was crazy. The local news, though he was being rooted for because he was a local boy, they thought he was crazy. And all the players thought he was crazy for trying. They told him he was nuts. But after a long camp, he actually made the team. And when he walked on the field in the number 83, the first game, he pulled up his 83 jersey to the crowd, and as he opened up his jersey, he had a shirt on underneath that said, "Who's nuts now?" What he lacked in ability, he made up in heart because he considered it such a privilege to play on a team that encompassed all his childhood heroes. Vince Papale was not the greatest football player. But in 1978, he was named captain of the special teams, and he was named Mr. Football, Man of the Year for the Philadelphia Eagles. Most of the Eagles would have said that the reason they got to the Super Bowl was because of this guy who, with reckless abandon, would throw himself at whatever was in front of him because he saw the privilege of being an Eagle. I'm going to send you out tonight. But before I send you out tonight, I want to call you to gaze at the Lord's table, at the beauty of Christ. Because when you go forward, I want you to see the privilege of being a child of God. Gaze at the Son. The reason we come, the reason we're here, the reason God made us was for His glory. And here we get to gaze upon Jesus. It's not our part-time vocation. It should be our life's yearning, because the glory of God is revealed, rewarded, reconciled, ransomed, renewed, and received in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that we have the privilege this evening to come before You. And Father, we acknowledge our need of Jesus. And Father, we acknowledge that for many of us there is a coolness of heart. We need to be warmed in the presence of the Son. So show us Jesus. And as we come to the Lord's table, call us to gaze upon Emmanuel, God with us. For we seek You in His name. Amen.